Isaiah 49, this is titled, The Servant of the Lord, verse 1. Listen to me, O coastland, to give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He had me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity, and yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense is with my God. Now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and the Holy One, to the one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the servants of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, they shall prostrate themselves, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you, and I will give you as a covenant to the people, to the established land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, Come out. To those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them, for he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water he will guide them. I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and from these the lands of Cyrene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. If you'd pray with me. Lord God, how majestic is your name throughout all the earth. Lord, in our sinfulness, Father, that we have tried to raise up gods of our own, Father, but there is none like you, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you are the God from the beginning of creation who was, who is not created but was, and is to come, Lord Jesus. And you came through your Son, Jesus. Lord, as we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, how we look to these men that are called up, Father, Lord, to save us from our circumstances, Father. But Lord, there is none that has been raised up perfectly to save us. Lord, this causes us to reflect and focus on you and to focus on Jesus, who is our great deliverer, our great shepherd, our great high priest, our king. Lord Jesus, we pray this morning as we meditate on your words, Father, Lord, that we are able to see and look at you in your majesty and your goodness and your glory, Father. And Lord, we realize that we often fall so short. But Lord God, you are so gracious. Lord, in our unfaithfulness, Father, you remain faithful. And Lord God, we just pray this, and we pray this especially as we read through, we've been reading through the book of Isaiah and been reading about idolatry and the things that take us away from you, Father. Lord Jesus, tune our hearts to see thy grace. Lord, that we not fall in the way of culture, not fall in the way of our own selfish desires, Father, but Lord, fall in a way that glorifies you, to reflect on you as the one true and holy God. Lord Jesus, we pray this morning as we go through Isaiah. Lord, we pray for Chris, who has taken this time to study your word, Father. Lord, to meditate on it. Lord, to bring it to us, Father. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you just use Chris as a mouthpiece, Father. Lord, to glorify your name. Lord, that we may learn more of you, to learn more of your nature, of your goodness, of your kindness, of your mercy. And Lord Jesus, that we not fall deaf on what it is that you speak to us, Father, but Lord, to invigorate our heart and our soul, Father, to have a desire and a passion to follow after you. And to that end, Father, ultimately, that we take these words and we proclaim them throughout all the nations, Father, so that one day, upon your return, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. Lord Jesus, we pray that you quiet our hearts this morning, Father. Lord, to set aside the distractions of our mind, the things that worry us, the things that distract us, Lord. But Lord, that we take this time to reflect on you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time. We love you and we thank you. In most holy name we pray. Amen.
We continue in the book of Isaiah, and we've actually come to a turning point. We're going through Isaiah 40 through Isaiah 55, and a turning point is chapters 40 through 48 are God's promises that he will return his people back from exile in Babylon, bring them back to Jerusalem. And he'll use Cyrus, the great king, is the one who will do that. And it's significant to note that at this point, when Isaiah did his prophecy, Cyrus had yet to be born, and it would be about 150 years until Cyrus would come on the scene. But in returning the people from exile to Jerusalem, weren't we just changing and moving the problem from one city to another? And the answer is yes. The heart of Israel did not change, whether it was its exiles in Babylon or freed people in Jerusalem. They still had the same problem that sent them into exile. They still had that same problem coming back. And so now in Isaiah chapter 49, the focus has shifted away from the captives to the solution. And we'll see in all these, coming up to what you probably know, Isaiah 53, the culmination of this is the servant. And we're first introduced to the servant here in 49 in this section. Will God just ignore Israel's sin that sent them into slavery? How they have been blind and deaf and rebellious, just like their forefathers and foremothers back in the book of Judges in the times of the kings? No. He's about to do something, and his plan of salvation is going to happen. And the plan of salvation is the servant. Now, I really wrestled with this text. I don't want to be predictable. And sometimes I always got his big idea and his points and things like this. So I was going to talk about the servant and then say, surprise, the servant is Jesus. But I think you probably already knew that. So I'm going to intersperse it. Ultimately, the cat's out of the bag. Jesus is the promised servant. And though we pick up and we go move through the Old Testament, Isaiah is rich with the promises of the gospel. In fact, scholars call Isaiah the fifth gospel because it's so rich with the promises of God. And it's so brilliantly shown. So this morning we look at this great servant whose name is Jesus, and Isaiah, 400 years before Jesus comes, is telling what God will do in these great prophecies of Isaiah. So this morning my big idea is this: the life of the servant, the life of the servant is the only life for the world. The life of the servant is the only life of the world. Therefore, our points of application is one, to heed the servant's call. Listen, heed the servant's call. And second, to trust the servant's leading. To trust the servant's leading. So let's take a look at that as we go back. I'll put my big idea for the kids that are taking notes on their bulletins. And for those of you who maybe didn't get it as quickly, the life of the servant is the only life for the world. Now, as we begin in the first point, heed the servant's calls. Out of the darkness and the despair of Israel's bondage, they hear a voice. And a voice of one who we see is called by God, the voice of one who's empowered by God, and the voice of one who is honored by God. Listen to what this voice says in verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, these nations that are far away, the islands that are far away from Israel, really symbolizing the nations. Listen to me, O coastlands and nations. Give attention to me, O peoples from afar. The voice is not just calling Israel in exile, but he's calling all the nations of the earth. What is he calling? What is he telling them to listen to? What he's saying, hear the word of the Lord that has been chosen, who has chosen him for service. Then he continues at the end of verse 1. The Lord called me from the womb, set me apart from the body of my mother. He named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I'll be glorified. But who is speaking? Is it God who is speaking? Is it Isaiah who is speaking? Is it Israel who is speaking? It can't be Israel because though they're called by God, Israel cannot save themselves. Jewish scholars will often say that this is a call to Israel, to God's collective people. But Christians say, no, Israel has proved time and time again they cannot save themselves. But is it Jeremiah? Is Isaiah? No. Isaiah is the one who will speak the word of God, but the task of saving the nations is too great for a mere man. Though Isaiah was a holy, righteous man, the burden of carrying the nations would crush him. So who is the voice? Who is the voice who is calling the nations to himself? Isaiah tells us it is the servant of the Lord. A couple chapters back, we looked at this a few months ago in Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant. The first of the servant songs, and today is the second of the servant songs. Behold, my servant who I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. This servant is powerful, yet he's tender. He's gentle. He doesn't crush his people under his power. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice on the earth and the coastlands. Remember, verse 1, hear, O coastlands. The servant is speaking again. And though for 7 chapters Isaiah's focus has shifted, he comes back now to the servant who has been chosen and empowered and honored by God. This is the servant song. It is the next step in the revelation of God's redemption, how he will save the nations from their sin and from their bondage and from the exile that they have brought upon themselves. This is a prophecy that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. These are the words in 49 of the pre-incarnate, before he was born in human flesh. The servant is speaking to God's people in exile, and the servant is still speaking to God's people today. He's called by God, chosen to serve Him. In verse 2, he's empowered by God. His power doesn't come from military might, doesn't come from a vote of the confidence of the people. His power comes from the word which He speaks from His mouth. The servant is perfectly suited for the task that God has given him. Just as a sword is used in close combat to be able to vanquish your foe, and if you're farther away, you can use an arrow, which is not hand-to-hand like a sword would be, but an arrow is from a distance. The power of the servant is specially used. And Isaiah's prophecy has been fulfilled in Jesus, who still speaks today as you read through the book of Revelation, which is drenched in the prophecies of the Old Testament. I saw one like the Son of Man, borrowing from Daniel, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. He has power and he has purity. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in the furnace. They are not feet of clay, but they're strong. He has integrity and authority, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand were seven stars. Complete authority was given to him. And then notice, straight out of Isaiah 49, from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. The words of the servant of Jesus Christ possess power and possess authority because they are the Word of God. Jesus Himself is the Word of God. So when you read through the Scriptures and you hear the voice of Jesus, you are hearing the Word of God. His voice has the power to open the eyes of the blind. He has the power to set captives free. And most importantly, like He did to Lazarus, He has the power to infuse life into dead bodies. And the most impressive miracle that still exists today that we don't recognize as miracles is this: the power of the Spirit of Christ that can say to a dead heart, "Live." And cause men and women to be born again. Listen, brothers and sisters, you can go to any tent healing. Most of them aren't probably real. But if you find, find me the greatest miracle that you have ever seen or heard of, and you can make one up. There is no miracle greater than the Spirit of Christ speaking to dead hearts and dead minds and dead souls, calling them to live and that they would be born again. That is the greatest miracle that still exists today, day after day, that men and women who want nothing to do with God, who their spirit and their nature does not desire the things of the God, that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, can breathe life and say, "Live," and that they can come to Christ and be born again. It is because of the Spirit whose words are not wasted. They are faithful and true, for Jesus is faithful to the end. And then verse 3, not only does the servant have power, but the servant glorifies God. Like the nation of Israel who was called out and called to glorify God and be the means, the conduit, which the revelation of the glory of God would go to all the nations, that was Israel's job, so would the servant. But unlike Israel, who failed over and over again, the servant would be faithful. The servant would rightly glorify the God with bringing justice and righteousness and holiness. The servant would love the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and love his neighbor as himself. The servant, Jesus, would be the culmination of God's work in history, and his coming would demonstrate the glory and the beauty of God himself. But the thing that we'll see very quickly here in verse 4, the call of the servant, though glorious, was not an easy calling. Notice verse 4. But I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity, yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. The Lord was calling His servant into the fullest extent of the human experience. And as we will soon see, the burden was heavy. We all know, many of us know, Isaiah 53, He was wounded. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our sin was upon Him. It was a burden and a calling that was inglorious, yet would lead to the glory of redemption and the glory of the Father. No matter the darkness of the path, the servant trusted the Lord. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed, not my will, because He knew the path that He was called to redeem His people. Not my will, but yours be done. He knew the heaviness and the weight of Calvary, but He knew the glory of the plan of redemption that was about to unfold. But all along, the servant, no matter the burden and the heaviness, he trusted the Father. And now, verse 5, the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, and that Israel might be gathered to Him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has become my strength. He says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel? I, now speaking to not Israel, but speaking to the servant, I will make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. The servant's call was to gather Israel from the nations where their sin had caused them to go into exile. But it was not just the salvation of Israel and the gathering of Israel, but it was the salvation of all the nations. The servant came with eyes to the nation to bring all the nations to himself. We must remember that the path that Jesus walked was difficult. It was a dark path. But God's vision was greater than simply relieving Israel of their exile. His view was to bring and reconcile Israel back to their God and to bring the nations and reconcile back to God. What is most amazing is that the servant will bring salvation to a world that was not seeking Him. He came when the nation said, I want no part of you. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice verse 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. The salvation that the servant brought and accomplished was neither desired nor anticipated. The servant was chosen to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. The mission would be no glorious nor celebrated, for the servant would be despised and rejected by the nations. Nobody said, hey, hooray, the servant has come to bring salvation. They said, the servant has come. We will oppose and reject you and despise you. And as we read to the children this morning, Jesus said, as the nations were killing their only hope of salvation, He said what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. The end, the means was inglorious, but the end was glorious. The Lord would triumph over the rebellious nations, and God's glorious salvation would come to the ends of the earth through His servant, Jesus Christ. Paul tells us, but God shows His love towards us that while we were still sinners, as Silas prayed today, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Paul tells us in Philippians, who then, it was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't demand His rights as authority over all creation, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled Himself and was held in the arms of His creation and was murdered by His creation, being obedient to the point of death, not just a regular homicide, even death on a cross, as historians said, the most cruel, inhumane torture ever invented by mankind. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, the kings that once despised Him, as Isaiah said, will now bow their knee to Him in heaven and on earth, and every tongue that once mocked Him. As we read to the children, they mocked Jesus as He died. Now every nation of the earth would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what would it be when the nations see Jesus and give Him the honor that He deserved? It will be glorious. Look what God the Father has done in Christ and accomplished through Him. The cost would be great. The servant would be despised and rejected. But unlike Israel that would wander and said, we want to be like the nations, he would remain faithful to the Lord to the end. Why? Because the servant trusted a faithful God. He knew he had been chosen to a difficult, heavy task, but he knew the Lord was faithful. The path he was called to walk would be inglorious, but the end would be glorious. It would accomplish the salvation of the world. The salvation that the Apostle Paul and Peter declared in Acts 4. This Jesus is the stone which rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And this, there is salvation in no other. The servants, who is now the salvation that goes to the ends of the earth, for there is no other name among heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Ocean Park, this morning, you are hearing the voice of the servant who says, listen. And he's speaking to each one of you this morning. He's speaking to you who are in exile. This world is not your home. The bondage of a world that is broken. Our politicians, our government, our homes, our bodies, our family. Each day feel the burden of the weight of sin. And when we're honest, we realize that we don't have it all together. We don't have the answers. We feel our weakness. We feel our brokenness. And we don't have the answers. We bounce around from thing to thing, whether it be money or beauty or power or success or associations, because we think it can soften the ache in our soul and quiet the voice that says, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. The answer for what we are looking for is found in the servant, Jesus Christ, who says, leave the exile of your brokenness, your idols, the things that you think that you can save you. Leave those behind. Those idols that are actually coming from a heart that is saying, I will rule in my heart. We must renounce the right to our throne. Repent and turn to Jesus, the servant who says, I am bringing salvation to all of the world. And though this world with devil fills should threaten to undo us, as Luther says, his truth abides sure. We can believe the promises of the God that said, when the servant died, he died for me. When Jesus died, he paid it all. All to him I owe. And now, by the power of the Spirit that the servant Jesus Christ has given us, we can rise and follow Jesus and learn of his ways and imitate Christ-likeness in our lives and do his work, because we have not got the judgment that we deserve. We can eat, we can drink, we can play, we can work, we can enjoy our families, we can see this beautiful world that God has created, because we haven't got what we deserve. And all of that is to the glory of Jesus, who tells us, go and tell all that I've commanded. Let the nations know. Bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Call them, like you have, to repent of your sinful self-reliance and turn to Jesus, who loves you and gave his life for you. The life of the servant is the only salvation for the world. Heed the servant's call to himself and trust the servant's leading. The story of Israel is a story of unfaithfulness, but also the story of Israel is a story of God's faithfulness. As we go through the book of Judges, we had Sunday school material skips a lot, but it would be judge after judge and sin after sin and apostasy after apostasy. And you're like, what is wrong with those people? And those people are looking up at you from the text and saying, what's wrong with you? You do the same thing, except you just have a different culture and your idols don't look the same way our idols look. God, though, made a covenant with Israel that was intended to be the conduit which why God's righteousness goes to the nations. But time and time again, they sinned against God, which should have rendered the covenant null and void had it not been for the covenant faithfulness of God. Notice verse 8, thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. Now the Lord is speaking to the servant. He is the covenant. He is the fulfillment. The servant is called to bring fellowship and reconciliation between God and his people. The servant will be what Israel was not. He will be righteous. He will be faithful. He will be submissive. And he would become the living embodiment of the covenant. The servant would restore the land. He would establish the families. He would announce peace to the oppressed. I love how verse 8 and 9 are translated by Eugene Peterson in the Message. He says, when the time is right, I answer you. When victory's due, I'll help you. I form you and use you to reconcile the people with me, to put the land in order, bring justice, to resettle families in ruined properties, to restore and build back up, to tell prisoners who have been defeated and sent into exile by their enemies and by their own sins, come out, you're free. And those huddled in fear, it's all right. It's safe now. A servant would provide for his people even in places that were otherwise inhospitable. The work of the servant was to restore God's order to the world, his justice, the way things are supposed to be, reflecting his righteousness in society. He will not only set captives free, but he'll lead captives home. He will not only cause evil to cease, but he will cause righteousness to flourish. He will not only simply defeat the enemy, but he will restore, as Brandon read for us, what the enemy has stolen, has killed, and has destroyed. The servant would renew and restore and reestablish. But The servant is not just a king who has oversight over his kingdom. He is a king who is close, and he is a king who is gentle, and he's a king who is intimate. Look at 9 and 10 and 11. They shall feed along the ways, and all the bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them, for he who has pity on them will lead them, and by streams of water will guide them, and will make all my mountain a road, and my highways shall be raised up. The servant would provide for his people, even in places where he led them that were otherwise inhabitable. The bare heights where few plants would grow, the servant, the shepherd, would provide and lead his people to find nourishment. The servant would, in the midst of scorching wind and sun, in hospitable places, the servant would find refuge to protect his people. In the mountains where which posed insurmountable barriers, the servant would create a smooth path for his people to walk. Why is he doing this? Is it out of sense of obligation? Is it out of a sense of righteousness? Notice in verse 10. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by streams of water he will guide them. Some of you might have an NIV or New American Standard. He who has compassion on them will lead them. The word for compassion, or the word pity, if you have an ESV, is the word rahim. It's meaning a deep, to love deeply, to have mercy, to be compassionate. It's a word that is used almost primarily of God to describe the deep compassion that He has for His people, who He recognizes as both weak and helpless. Look a few, we're going to talk about this next week, but look verse 15, the tenderness of the compassion of God. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb, who is dependent on her completely? Absolutely not. Even these may forget. I will never forget. You see, the tender compassion of a Lord is like a nursing mother. And then in Psalm 103, as a father shows compassion on his children, Rahim, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Throughout Scripture, Rahim expresses the deep ties that God has for those who He calls His children, and the extreme expression of His unconditional choice. Therefore, what Isaiah is telling us here is that the work of the servant is not motivated by obligation. I guess I have to save these rascals again. It's a deep mercy and compassion that looks at his people and says, they need me. They can't do this without me. And his compassionate heart runs to them like a nursing mother holds her child, like a father who sees his child in need and he's drawn to them to save them. The heart of Jesus the servant hears the cries of his hopeless and helpless people. He sees their struggle and their pain, their vulnerability and their defenselessness, and his heart is moved to action to protect those who cannot protect themselves. Brothers and sisters, if you belong to Jesus, the heart of Jesus has compassion for you. I feel my weakness on a daily basis, and the compassion of my Savior is my refuge. And I pray that as you open up Scripture, the heart of Jesus is a heart of compassion for sinners and sufferers who know they don't have the answers, who know their weakness, and the heart of Jesus comes to them. This Jesus who has power and authority, this Jesus who vanquishes enemy kingdoms, this Jesus who has the power over sin and hell, is the Jesus who has compassion in his heart, who knows you
at your worst, and your worst draws him to you to comfort you and protect you and to make you like the Father and make you like himself. Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, says it this way: the sins of those who belong to God open the floodgate of his heart, Jesus' heart of compassion for us. The dam breaks. It's not our loveliness that wins his love, it's our unloveliness. When Christ came, the depth of his compassionate heart was made manifest. His heart was not drawn to the powerful and to the privileged. Instead, his heart was drawn to the weak and to the outcast. His heart was not drawn to the self-righteous. Instead, his heart was drawn to sinners who knew their need. He touched the untouchable. He pursued the rejected. He protected the weak. Why? His heart of compassionate is drawn to his people. Ocean Park, Jesus calls you to heed his call. And if you heed his call, his heart of compassionate is for you. As John 6, he will no wise cast you out, all who come to him. Jesus is leading you. He's providing for you. He's protecting you. When you're weak, trust the Jesus who is strong. When you're weary, trust the servant who gives life. When you're broken, trust the servant who is able to restore the broken pieces of your life and make it beautiful and glorifying to the Father. It does not matter what you have done. It does not matter that you are unworthy, because you are unworthy. That's the whole point. Grace is given to people who don't deserve it. And that's why grace is amazing. Does not matter that you are a sinner. His holiness will cleanse you and purify you. It does not matter that you are weak. His strength is yours. For you. You cannot exhaust his heart of compassion, nor are you ever beyond his reach. Look at verse 12. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, from the north and from the west and from the land of Cyrene, north, south, east, and west. There is no limit to the reach of the compassion of Jesus. The Jews would return from Babylon. It was only a foretaste of the Lord bringing his people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation to himself. The people of God are scattered among the nations, but there is a day when the servant is coming and his trump will sound and he will bring all his people to himself, and the dead in Christ will raise up, and as 1 Thessalonians 4, we will all be with the Lord. Amen? Because the life of the servant is the only life for the world. Heed the servant's call and trust the servant's leading. I know the air conditioning is not working right now. Some of you are like, yay, it's not a meat locker and poor Pam in the back is all hot, but we're almost done. I got three more points of application. One, go to Christ the servant. There are many of you in here that know Jesus and trust Jesus, but there are others who do not. And you are hearing for the first time that Jesus has a heart of compassion. He has the power and the authority of God to save you. And he is coming to bring the nations to himself. And he says to you, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lay down your burden at the foot of the cross, for Jesus died your soul to save. Don't continue to wander from useless idols and empty fountains. Heed the shepherd's call and go to Jesus. But brothers and sisters, for those of you who have been following Jesus, it applies to you as well. As Fernando Ortega says, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Before you lift your smartphone, before you turn on the news channel, before you open the newspaper, go to Jesus. He holds your day in His hand. Open up His Word. Lift up hands in holy prayer and say, show me Jesus. I need Jesus. He is my only hope in life and death. You don't have to face this world alone. You have the heart of a compassionate shepherd who cares for you and loves you and laid down His life for you. Go to Jesus before you go to any other well that cannot satisfy you. Listen to the voice of your shepherd. Second, follow. Go to the shepherd and follow the servant Jesus. Our shepherd is compassionate. There is nowhere that you have been and there is nowhere that you would go that cannot exhaust His compassion. Follow the leading of your shepherd. You don't have to prove yourself worthy. You don't need to balance the scales. You don't need to prove Jesus that He made the right choice. Trust Jesus. Follow Jesus. Give Jesus your everything, your words, your mind, your body. Serve Jesus. Seek His kingdom first, and our compassionate Jesus will do all those things of our kingdom that we worry about. Those will be added unto you. Our Heavenly Father, He clothes the lily, and He cares for the raven's babies. How much more does He care for you? Follow and trust the servant. This past Sunday, we were on vacation, or 2 Sundays ago, we were on vacation. We went to Lookout Mountain in Tennessee, the Presbyterian church there that's been around for about 150 years. And they had a men's ensemble that sang, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, Whose Goodness Faileth Never. I nothing lack if I am His, and He is mine forever. Where streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul He leadeth, and where the verdant green pastures grow, with food celestial feedeth. Perverse and foolish oft I strayed, but yet in love He sought me, and on His shoulders gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me." Brothers and sisters, Jesus cares for you. Follow Him all the days of your life. And then finally, as verse 13 tells us, celebrate Christ the servant. Sing for joy, Isaiah tells us. The servant tells us, "O heavens and earth, O earth, break forth the mountains into singing, for the Lord has comforted His people, and He will have compassion on His affliction." Christians sing. Because Jesus lived and He died, He was buried and He rose. We are not in captivity, but we are being led into our home. We were lost and now we're found. We're blind, but now we see. We sing because we have a good shepherd who cares for us, who leads us and provides for us, who protects us, and above all, His heart has compassion on our weakness and our wanderings. Our foibles and our follies, our heart of our compassionate Savior cares for us. We do not deserve His mercy. We did not seek His grace, but God so loved the world. Wisham Park, may we be faithful to celebrate the compassionate deliverance our Savior, the faithful servant, has accomplished for us, and go into the world and proclaim that the life of God's servant, Jesus Christ, is the only life for the world. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You. Though we are weak, You are strong. Yes, Jesus loves us. Isaiah 49 tells us so. We are weak and He is strong. Father, I pray that we would heed the servant's call for those who have not heard in the gospel, that they would follow Jesus today to repent of their sin and rebellion and trust that Jesus died their soul to save and they can follow Him to newness of life. And all my brothers and sisters, in a world that screams and pulls at our attention, may we heed the Savior's call each day to have communion with Him and to follow Him at home, at work, and at play. may we have confidence in the compassion and love of our Savior and seek His life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.